Well, we have celebrated Thanksgiving, and we have much to be thankful for because the Lord provides everything for us. Just as we prepare things for the families to come and join us, we rejoice in those things, rejoice in that time, the gathering together. The Lord provides for us, and he provides everything every day. And we do thank him for that. A few weeks ago, I shared on walking with the Lord, and had initially looked at Enoch and how he said he walked with the Lord and he was not. The Lord took him. And the point that I was seeking to make, and I want to expand upon today briefly, is in the life of David and the life of Isaiah. It started with the thought started with me that the Spirit put upon me was out of John chapter 6. I had seen this some time ago. In verse 29, and just so you guys know, we'll be going to Psalm 143 from here. The circumstance here in John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000, and I have mentioned this before. And the Lord provided for this enormous crowd from 5 barley loaves and a few fish. And he provided in abundance, and there was more left over than what they started with. And the Lord was able to do this. And the people came to him, and he said, "You're not seeking me because of who I am. You're seeking me for what I have done for you and that your belly is full. Seek the things, do not seek the for food that perishes, but the food that," this is verse 27, "the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." And they said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And this is a very human, solical response, religious response to a spiritual call from God. The food that lasts to eternal life didn't mean anything to them. It was hard for them to understand. What they understood was, the Jews understood, we have the law, and it tells us what to do. And if we do it, we're going to be okay. Are you telling us something different? What is it that we have to do? What's this this new thing that we need to add on? I'm adding a lot to this explanation. But that was the point. They were trying to, they wanted to have something to do and to know that they had done it, and they would say, "I'm okay." And this is the way of the world. You work hard, you get rewarded. If you, can go all around that. But Jesus says to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And I want you to grasp that, and that's what I want to try to expand, is what does this look like in the lives of, in this case, David, and the life of Isaiah, the prophet. Jesus said, "This is the work of God." So there is an effort there. That work means that. But that we are to believe in him whom he has sent. In other words, it's not just believe that he is, like we believe that George Washington is, or that, you know, these things that Yvonne shared about her life with Harry, you know, believing those things is not something you're separate from, that you can identify, look out and see it. There it is. Okay, I believe that. What he's saying is you believe in him whom he, the Lord God, Yahweh, I am, has sent. And the Lord sent Jesus that we might have life. He sent Jesus because he is, and I will get into this later, but all many things that we sung about and worship the Lord about, who he is and what he has done and what he will do. We need to believe that he is the rock upon which we stand, and all these other Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, he is. And it's not our effort that gets us to believe it, but that we come before the Lord, we walk with the Lord, that, and he opens these things up to us. He helps us to see. He helps us, like Yvonne's testimony, you know, that there was an opportunity, and the Lord was going to be honored and glorified in the salvation of several believers in this Bible study. And you went forth and she prayed, and the Lord responded. And they were walking with the Lord in those things. We are walking with the Lord in those things. So if we could turn to Psalm 143, and there's a lot of scripture here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time going into the details of it. But in Psalm 143, this is a psalm of David, and David certainly walked with the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. He is describing here, the enemy has persecuted his soul. He has crushed his life into the ground, dwell in dark places. That is what is happening around us. That's what Jeff was talking about when he opened this morning. That we are, the prophet Joel was looking through history at the things that evil would do. The evil power, the evil one, who's the liar, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, what he is doing is what David is describing. This is how David felt, how he is giving us the evidence of what was happening to him and around him. But David then goes on and says in verse 5, I remember the days of old. This is David walking with, he is identifying what has happened to him. And David's response is his believing in Jesus. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. That's what we come together for today, every Sunday, every time we gather, when we pray, when we study the Word of God. We meditate on his doings. The Word tells us who he is. He tells us how his people respond. He tells us in all the ugliness and in all the glory that we, that he is leading us. He is carrying us along. I muse on the work of thy hands. Verse 5, I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul longs for thee as in a parched land. Certainly we are seeing more and more spiritually parched land around us. And people of the worldly, men of the worldly mind are trying to make do and trying to conquer, trying to rule and reign, but they cannot. David said, continues, answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me. He is struggling to walk with the Lord and to overcome, that the Lord would overcome, wanting the Lord to overcome the enemy, and that to take him out of the dark places. Do not hide thy face from me, lest I become like those who go down in the pit. Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to thee I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in thee. He wants to walk with the Lord. He wants to leave all these persecution, the darkness, the oppression behind, and to focus on Jesus. He's asking him, he's telling him, I trust in thee. Teach me, Lord, please, in the way I should walk. I don't want to walk in these ways. I don't want to be overwhelmed by the darkness. Deliver me from my enemies. I take refuge in thee. Verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. David did walk with the Lord. He struggled. He sinned. He had great victories, and he had some humiliating defeats, as it were. David was a man that God loved and loved God, and God led him, and he led him through all the many events that God wanted him to see and to understand, and to that he would learn of God, that he would know him, that he would trust him. Verse 10, let thy good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of thy name, O Lord, revive me. In thy righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. In thy loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. We are the Lord's servants as well. And we are surrounded by enemies. We are afflicted. And yet the Lord, let thy good spirit lead me. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In thy righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. In thy loving kindness, he is righteous. He is loving. He has loving kindness for us. And he will cut off the enemies that will afflict us. I wanted to spend a few minutes looking at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll also go to 40 and to 56, I think. Actually, to 940 and then 56. Okay. Familiar chapters to you, familiar verses to you. Isaiah chapter 6. Up until this point, he has been prophesying, and one of the things that in studying a prophet, you don't necessarily, God doesn't necessarily record everything in chronological order. So I assume to some extent that Isaiah had been walking with the Lord and hearing from him and speaking out the things that he was telling him to speak out. And it comes to chapter 6, and again, this is something that we're very familiar with, but I'm not sure. I know that I have thought about it much more lightly than it, I believe God has given it to us. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I'm going to pause there for a minute, and the imagery here is glorious. The train of his robe filling the temple. The seraphim stood above him. How they flew. What they looked like. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Centuries before this, Abraham or Sarah's slave out of Egypt, Hagar was cast out by her mistress. Because she was jealous, and Hagar had a child. And Hagar went out, and she was ready to die. She was going to die of thirst, and her child. And the Lord appeared to her and created a spring, created a place for her to drink and to nourish the child. And he then sent her back to her mistress. But Hagar speaks out and says, "I have seen the Lord and I have lived." The expectation of the holiness of God would just kill anyone who saw him. Moses was not allowed to look at his face, but could see, as Isaiah saw, the train of his temple, his train as it filled the temple. He could see the back, but he could not see him face to face. But here, Isaiah is saying, "I have seen the Lord. I am seeing the Lord. Woe to me, for I am ruined." Well, wait a minute. Let me read verse 4. "And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." Isaiah saw the throne room, just as John in Revelation saw the throne room. Isaiah realized, and because he had walked with the Lord, he knew, that he was unclean. And it's beyond just him saying, "God, you have brought me to this place." He knows that he is not just there before God, but that he is unclean, just as we are unclean without Christ. "I live among a people of I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. Well, there are a lot of theological problems there, theological problems of our making. But God cleansed Isaiah with a coal sent via a seraphim from the altar with tongs. He touched his mouth with a live coal, and it cleansed him. And he says, your iniquity is taken away. Isaiah's iniquity was taken away. He had walked with God because he knew about God, because he'd seen God, because he'd seen him act, because he'd heard his voice, heard his word, spoken his word. He knew when he was in God's presence that he was without hope. He had need to be cleansed, and God cleansed him. Going over to chapter 9 of Isaiah, at the beginning, again, we're walking with the God, walking with the Lord. He is leading. He is guiding. He is leading Isaiah. He is speaking to Isaiah. Isaiah is talking with him. He is asking him questions, and God is giving him things to understand, to help him. Verse 1, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult. And cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. I'm going to stop there and come back to 6 in a moment. Israel has suffered, has been punished, has been chastened, and they have failed, because they refused to believe. They refused to walk with God. They refused to trust him. And he has punished them that they might come to know him. And he said, and he gives this promise, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. We have walked in darkness and we see a great light. Those around us can see the light, but they will not. So, Isaiah is seeing this, he's declaring this to the people, and he declares this thing that we are so familiar with. Verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Isaiah is prophesying that Israel will not be destroyed, that Israel will be carried forth, that Jesus will come, and he will be the child that was promised, the child that was spoken of to Ahab, and Ahab refused to hear. The son will be given, the government will be on his shoulders. The government is on his shoulders, and the increase of that government will not come to an end. And he is the Prince of Peace, and the increase of peace will have no end. Our eyesight is limited in ourselves. We see evil. We see Israel being surrounded. God will protect Israel. God will take care of Israel. God wants Israel to know him. He wants us to walk and trust in him, to pray, to walk, to trust him, to believe in him. Believe that he is the one who was sent. Believe that he is the Savior. Believe that he is the King. Believe that he is the one who will take, who has taken away all sin. Taken it all away. Paid the full and complete price. There is no more debt against us. Those, we who believe in him. He has taken it away. It has been taken upon him, and it is completely paid for. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Isaiah goes on, and he walks with God. I mean, there are 60-some chapters here. Isaiah is a prophet of God Most High. He is a prophet who walked with God. He knew God. He spoke to God. God spoke to him. He speaks to us through the testimony of David. He speaks to us through the testimony of Isaiah. He speaks to us through the testimony of Enoch, of Abraham, of Jacob. He speaks to us that we may know him and trust him and come to trust him more and more. He is not seeking, judgment. He is seeking peace and life. He has governance. He has governance over this nation. There's so much going on politically. But Jesus has, he is governing all situations in this country, in every country, in all history, and in all the future, as long as there is time. He is governing over it. In Isaiah chapter 40, there's a lot here I was going to read, but I want to just come down to verse 6. A voice says, "Call out." And he answered, "What shall I call out?" This is Isaiah. "All flesh is as grass." God is telling him what to say. "All flesh is as grass. All the loveliness of it is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass." And we see this around us. God breathing on the evil nations. He will call them and will quench them down into nothingness. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." That is our hope. The word of our God stands together. He wants us to know him. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to to walk with him and to hear his voice and to seek his fellowship and to seek fellowship one with another, we have the word of God that we share together. We have the word of God that is worthy of worship. All right, one more jump. It's chapter 55. Ho, everyone, verse 1, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. If you are thirsty, if you are concerned, if fear is rising in your heart because of all the evil that is around us and all that seems to be out of control, it is in control. And we can come to him if we are thirsty, and he will quench our thirst. You who have no money, come, we have nothing. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. We don't have, it's not our effort that's preserving us and keeping us. It is his. He is offering us abundance. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Trust in him. Trust that he is going to provide. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples. David is a witness. Isaiah is a witness. Abraham is a witness. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God. We do not have to be afraid of all the sabers rattling and the shields being assembled, the tanks and the rockets and the ships. Seek the Lord, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he, the Lord and God, will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our fears, our failings, our shortcomings, our human thoughts, our human reasoning, he will abundantly pardon us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, verse 8. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. We have heard this before, but it's hard for us to grasp. And we can only grasp it. It's not something that's going to happen like that. It comes from living with Jesus. We are walking in life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We are walking with him in his way, in his strength. Not our own strength, because we have none. So my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. All the things that are in his government that he is in control of, we may not understand, and we may actually find them quite repulsive. But he is able to accomplish his purpose. Verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I send it. He is in absolute control. Whether we see it or not, if we don't see it, ask to see it. Ask to see his leading. Ask to see the things in your life. Ask to understand. Ask for help. Walk with him. For you, verse 12, for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. This is a promise of God. This is a prophecy that Isaiah is speaking here. We will be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. All the trees of the fields will clap their hands. This is not just poetry and imagery. This is truth. All of creation is God's. All of creation is witnessing to who he is and what he has done, and that he is in absolute, unquestionable control. The curse will be broken. Verse 13, instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. God spoke the curse in the garden, and we have been living under that curse, living beside the curse, around with the curse around us. But God is going to make it all, turn it all away, turn it all into life. Let us trust in the Lord, he who loves us and has cared for us and has provided every good thing. Let us walk with him, not be afraid. Trust him, believe him, believe that his word is true. Believe that he wants us to walk with him. He wants us to hear his voice. He wants us to see him. He wants us to be cleansed by him. He wants us to be covered in the blood. He wants us to be filled with his the broken bread that is his flesh. He is the victor, and we are in his victory. He has given us the Holy Spirit that we may know him and understand the word that he has spoken and these words that he has given us. Lord, we thank you that you love us and care for us. Lord, that it's more than just a simple care for us as we see it. Lord, you love us with a love willing to die and be separated from the Father. We thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are faithful and that you will not abandon us and not leave us unfulfilled. We ask you to bless this word, and Lord, that it would be as you would have it. It would accomplish your purpose and go forth just as the rain and the snow goes forth to water the earth. Lord, we desire your word spoken here, lifted up here, glorified here, and everywhere where your name is called upon, Lord, where we people believe in you. We do thank you and praise you, Lord. Glory be to you. We look forward to seeing your coming. Amen.